is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Last week we started looking at the stony heart, but you know we've been talking about the power of God. Again, we've been doing that since Easter, right? Covered some of these points. I'll just go over quickly because you've heard them a lot now, and I'll just go over them quickly. Christ was raised in power. He was crucified in weakness, but he was raised in power and lives by the power of God, right? The gospel is God's power unto salvation. It doesn't just reveal it. It doesn't offer it. It is God's power, right? And of course, we read in First Corinthians last week, and one of the ways in which that became very obvious was because the fact that Paul used the term gospel of, talked about the gospel, and then he talked about, he mentioned the message of the gospel and then the message of Christ. He used the two terms interchangeably. In other words, he was essentially saying that the gospel is Christ. So again, and he said, I preach unto you Christ, right? And earlier he said, we preach the gospel. So that gives a little bit more understanding of why the gospel doesn't have power. It is power, right? Because the gospel is Christ. Next one is we should be inclined and predisposed to anticipate God's power in our personal lives. Spent a little bit of time talking about that on Thursday night, didn't we? Talked about how so often our God is too small. And so we need to make sure that we have a big God. Not because he's changed, but sometimes the way we view him has changed, right? He's a big God. He's not a small God. We should be inclined and predisposed to anticipate God's power in our personal life. Next one is that we are to anticipate God's power in regards to healing and not just our own, right? If you are presenting the gospel and power, well, then it would make sense that as you present the gospel, that there would be powerful signs following that, right? If a person's body needs healing, well, then you're the ambassador of Christ, right? Yeah. In the same way that the Father has sent me, Jesus said, I send you. And Jesus, when he preached the kingdom, you know, remember, I love the example of John the Baptist, who was in prison not too long before he was going to be beheaded. And he sent his disciples because he was literally in a dark place in his world. Not only in a dark, dingy dungeon, but also in his own heart. Because everything that he had done up to that point seemed to be culminating in death. And so he was beginning to wonder, maybe I put all my eggs in the wrong basket. So he sent his disciples out to go ask Jesus, are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? And remember, the response of Jesus was, he said nothing to them. He just let them hang out with him for an entire day. And it said that Jesus went about and he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he delivered people from sickness and disease and raised the dead and did a number of miraculous signs that day. And then he turned back to John's disciples and he said, go to John and tell him the things that you have seen and heard. That the deaf are made to hear, the lame are made to walk, the dead are raising up from the dead, and the kingdom of God is being preached to them. That was the answer for John. John was able to die a satisfied man. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. But you know we're in good company if you have times of doubt, right?
Yeah.
I mean, John, he was, according to Jesus' Old Testament, was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And that man, when he was in a dungeon, was beginning to wonder. And you know, Jesus didn't scorn him for wondering. Jesus didn't rebuke him and tell the disciples, go back and rebuke your master because he's beginning to waver. No. He didn't just give them a word. Yes, I'm him. Tell them I'm him. He let them watch and see and experience the kingdom of God. So when Jesus preached the kingdom, deliverance was there. Power was present. Amen? And in fact, A gospel of the kingdom that does not have power associated with it is no gospel of the kingdom. It isn't. I mean, that's not the gospel that the apostles preached, and it's not the gospel that Jesus preached. When they preached the gospel of the kingdom, there were attesting signs of power that were associated with it. The world ought to be able to see the power of God demonstrated as we preach the gospel, amen, and as we live it. And that is not going to accompany your preaching of the gospel. In fact, chances are you won't even preach the gospel if you don't get the point that I said before that, and that is you need to be inclined to and predisposed to anticipate God's power in your personal life. If you're not seeing it there, you will not expect to see it when you're teaching the gospel.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you, I mean, everything that we're talking about this morning says that the days are getting close.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And we ought to, I mean, this is the days when we ought to be anticipating that God is going to be doing mighty signs and wonders, just like the scripture said he would do.
Yeah.
And you can't do that through a church that is anemic, that doesn't have any fortitude in their own personal life. Much less be able to do that out in ministry. Ministry is meaningless if it doesn't spill out, if it's an overflow that flows out of your personal relationship with God. So if your personal relationship with God is lacking and is not experiencing and anticipating God's power, then your presentation of the gospel is going to be weak. All right.
Yeah.
The last one was, we are to look and anticipate and rely upon God's power for living godly lives. And that's where we've been camping for weeks now. How to produce godly fruit in our lives, amen? Mm-hmm. Expecting that. Remember, we talked about in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit, that's not talking about, your Bible might have the word Spirit capitalized. It should not be. It's not talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's talking the fruit of your reborn human spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a branch. Everybody just say that. The Holy Spirit's not a branch. Okay, who is a branch?
We are.
We are. Okay, so the branches bear fruit, right?
Yeah.
So we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. This is talking about our reborn human spirits. But the fruit of the human spirit that is born again is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these.
Right?
And we agreed that the net result of all of these fruits was godliness. Right?
Yeah.
All those sound like our Father, don't they?
Yeah.
If I'm going to become Christ-like, if I'm predestined to bear the image of his dear son, then you're not going to get a whole much more like him than love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a picture of Jesus, isn't it?
Yes.
So if these fruits are mine and I abound in them, I'm not going to be barren or unfruitful in my knowledge, my intimate knowing of Christ. I'm going to be bearing fruit that glorifies my Father. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, so we started talking about the parable of the sower and the soils. And I know it's often called the sower and the seed, but you know, the seed is kind of caught up in what the sower is doing. If there's no seed, they're not sowing anything. It's really a parable about the hearts, isn't it?
Yes.
It's really not a parable about the seed at all. I mean, the seed's important because the seed's the word, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the word is only as effective as the heart is sown into. Amen?
That's right.
Can only be as effective as the heart it's sown into. So it's really a parable of the four hearts, right?
Yeah.
So that's what I call it. Other people call it something else. I'm not saying they're wrong. It's just, for me, it's the parable of the four hearts. And one thing that we discovered that was key, when remember, Jesus had given the parable in its raw form to the masses. And after he was done, remember, he yelled with a loud voice, "Let everyone who has ears to hear, let them hear." And we understand later on the reason why this was so imperative is because when the disciples pulled him aside later that evening in the house and said, "Could you please explain to us that parable that you said we needed to have ears to hear because we're not getting it?" And he told him, he said, you know, one of the first things he said was, "How is it that you don't understand this parable? And if you don't understand this parable, how is it possible for you to understand any of the parables?" So clearly, this is a paramount parable. Would you agree with me? If you can't understand this one, you can't understand any of them, Jesus said. So I'd say that this one's a big deal. Wouldn't you agree with me?
Yes.
This is a big deal. And then Jesus makes this really big point to them, and that is, those who have but do not hold on to what they have will be taken from them and given to another. But those who have and hold on to, they will not only have what they have, but more will be given to them besides. Isn't what Jesus told them. And he said all of that before he started explaining the parable.
Right.
So obviously these things that he said leading into it, these primers, were intended to get their mind where it needed to be so that they'd understand the parable. The important thing that he tried to get across to them is that, number one, this is the most important parable you could ever get, and if you don't get this, you're not going to get anything else. That was the first thing he said. Second thing is, if you don't have it, hold on to it. Even what you have is going to be taken from you. So we have two important things going into it, right? This is the most important parable he ever spoke, number one. Without it, you can get no insight into any other parable. That's the first thing. The second thing was that you have to have and hold on to what you have. Amen?
Yeah.
And if you do, more will be given.
Yeah.
So this was paramount. Okay, so the first heart we talked about, that was the one on the wayside, right? What was the thing they were lacking? Let me ask you. Talked about it 2 weeks ago. This is the kind of hearing we can't have that I'm talking about right now. The guy on the wayside, what was he lacking? What was he lacking? Why was he? What defined him as the guy on the wayside?
There was no depth.
I'm sorry, what?
There was no depth.
Nope. That's the stony heart.
The stony heart. Yeah. He wasn't even.
This was two weeks ago.
Yeah. He wasn't even listening.
The wayside.
He wasn't. It's just a person I heard him passing. Didn't give it credence.
Okay, and there's a reason why he didn't give it credence. He had no what?
He had to hold it and meditate on it.
That's true. And that would have given him what we're looking for. What was that?
Understanding.
Oh, the key to not being the wayside heart is having understanding. This is really important because remember, Jesus said this is the most important parable, right? Right? So it's important you guys remember this, correct? You think so?
Yeah.
The first point was that without understanding, you're going to be the guy on the wayside. And so you and I already determined, right, in this group, we're predetermined, we're going to have understanding, because I'm not going to be that guy.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Yes.
I've seen some things. Listen, you understand, you obey, follow the Lord God.
Yes, that's right. That's right. In fact, I'm just going to go ahead and read it real quickly so that we don't, because there's no sense in gaining more ground if we've already lost the ground we already had, right?
Yeah.
Then we don't want to do that because we're having holders, right?
Right.
Amen. Okay. So this is Matthew 13, 19, or Luke 11 through 12. It's to say Luke 8, 11 and 12. It's all the same parable. And it says, when anyone hears God's word about the kingdom, yet does not understand it.
Okay.
That's the problem.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
The evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, so that he may not believe and be saved. This is the one who's sown along the path or by the wayside. So would you agree with me? The key was understanding.
Yes. That's
right? Yes. I'll read it one more time. When anyone hears God's word about the kingdom yet does not understand it. Now what Nancy said a minute ago is key, and I think also Stephen alluded to it, and that is you need to take that and make it a point of meditation or careful reflection. You may not understand it instantly, but if you are a haver and holder, you will be like the disciples who, they admitted, we don't understand the parable. Didn't they say that?
Yeah. Yeah.
But the reason why they didn't qualify as a wayward heart or a wayside heart is because of the fact that they held on to at least the words and they sought out understanding.
Right.
Does that make sense to you?
Right.
So, you know, so God's not a harsh guy, is he?
No.
He's not saying, well, if you have no understanding, sorry, you're out. No. The disciples didn't have an understanding, but they sought it, didn't they?
Yeah.
And the fact that they sought it made them not a wayside heart. Yes, Stephen?
They might not have been, fully understanding, but they understood enough that they needed to understand more.
That's right, absolutely.
I mean,
They
might have been, shallow on it, mm-hmm. but they knew enough that this is something I need to hold on to.
That's right, absolutely. So it was important. Understanding was important. Remember, I gave you just five scriptures, that covered 4 points about the wayside heart, how to be a person of understanding, right? Because, I mean, if understanding is key to not be this person, then it would be wrong, immoral, one might say, for God to expect you to be a person who has understanding, and yet you have no control over understanding, right?
Right.
If you have no control over whether you understand or not, it would be wrong for God to say, well, then I'm going to just take away what you got because you don't understand. Right?
Right.
If you didn't have the ability to understand, if it wasn't within the scope of your ability, right? And I gave one example just a second ago, that was disciples, right? They may not have had immediate comprehension, but they held on to it and asked him later. They sought understanding. Amen? Yes. The scriptures I gave you was, one was in Psalm 49, 1 through 4. Psalm 49, 1 through 4, and that was meditation. One of you brought that up a minute ago. It says, the meditation of my heart will bring me the understanding. In fact, the actual, I love the passage because it's probably one of the best ones in regards to what we're talking about, because a parable is considered a dark saying. In other words, it's a saying that has a hidden meaning, right? And in Psalm 49, I'll just read it to you, verse 1 through 4, hear this, all you people. Sounds a lot like Jesus on the bow of the boat, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, both rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall bring understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. Isn't that what the disciples did?
Yes.
They didn't understand it, but they inclined their ear, didn't they?
Yes.
And I will disclose a dark saying upon the heart. What David would do is he would take a scripture, and he would just start singing it. Mm-hmm. And he would reword it in a way that it met a rhythm and a meter, and play music to it and sing the word, right? Mm-hmm. What was he doing? He was churning it over mm-hmm. in his heart.
Yes.
He was a form of meditation, right? Yes. What was he doing? According to his own words here, he was disclosing a dark saying upon the heart. Yes. Meditation of his heart brought him the understanding. What was he doing? He was being faithful over what he had.
Yeah. Yeah.
He didn't have understanding, but what he did have was the word. Right?
Yeah.
And so he's being faithful over what he had. And what's God's promise whenever you're doing that?
You get more.
More will be given. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, so you can become a person of understanding by meditating. The disciples had done that. Another one was in Psalm 111, verse 10. And that is just by obedience. By simple obedience. Understanding will come in the doing. Amen?
Okay.
You don't have to necessarily understand or comprehend. How many of you understood why it took blood to save you, why it took a virgin birth, and why about all the ins and outs about salvation in order to be obedient to the message? You didn't have to, did you? If we'd been waiting for that, most people would never get born again. True? So obedience will eventually bring the understanding. Correct? Amen? The other one was prayer. Proverbs, I'm sorry, what?
All of a sudden, it hits.
It'll come to them. That's right. Because and the reason it dawns is because the Holy Spirit will work with that, won't he? As long as you, once it has been deemed, because you have an accuser of the brethren, don't you, even still?
Mm-hmm.
And when you receive the word, he's already accusing you.
Yeah.
He's not going to keep that. She doesn't believe what you just told her.
Yeah.
No. They're not going to listen to that at all. They're not going to hold on to that. Isn't that what he does? We see that when he's yakking at God about Job, right?
Yeah.
He's not going to do this. In fact, you know, if I can get you, God, to turn your hand against him, which God didn't do, right?
Right.
He said, but if you do that, he curses you to your face. He only likes you superficially because of things he gets out of you, right?
Yeah.
I mean, he's yakking about you all the time, the devil is, right?
Yeah.
He's running his mouth, talking bad about you, talking smack, and what happens? God is going to sit there and allow that to happen for a little while. Because what has to happen, nothing occurs inside of your life without the jurisprudence of God.
Right.
Period.
Right.
And God's going to slam a gavel down either for you or against you in a little while. If you are a person that is like the disciples who may not have understood, but they were unwilling to let go of, and they inquired into it, and they thought about it, and they made it the focus of careful reflection, God pays attention to this. Mm-hmm. Amen? And over a period of time, the enemy's accusation can't stick, and God says, Spirit, give him understanding.
That's right.
He was faithful of what I gave him. He didn't understand it, but he knew the source was good. He knew that the word, my word, is faithful, and so I'm asking you, give him the understanding. It's my judgment from the throne that he warrants, that she warrants understanding.
Yeah.
But I got news for you. If God does not put the gavel down saying that you warrant understanding, you can't get it.
Right.
Hello?
That's right.
Understanding comes from the Spirit of God. It's given. It's not something you grasp.
That's right.
Right? In fact, let's turn over real quickly to 1 Corinthians. And I know you guys know the passage, but it's a great one to look at in regards to this. Because I tell you one thing, if nothing else, it keeps you looking to your source.
Oh, yeah.
Can you agree that that's a good thing?
Yes.
Because when you and I become, the moment we become self satisfying, once we look to ourselves as the means to an end, mm-hmm. we've cut ourselves off from our vine.
That's right.
And we're not going to be like that, amen?
Amen?
We're not people that do that.
That's right.
Bless you.
Thank you.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Paul understood these things. So even in his preaching, he was careful not to bring Paul in the middle of it.
Right.
Do you think it was because Paul didn't have some good stuff he could have given?
No.
Oh my gosh, the guy was probably loaded, wasn't he?
Yeah.
But he was determined before he ever shared the word, I'm not going to be sharing just out of my cranium, I'm going to be sharing by my spirit.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Now, did that mean that some of the things he said weren't a little cerebral? Yeah, they were. In fact, Peter, who was no dumb guy, wrote in one of his epistles that, you know, Paul in some of his letters write things that are hard to understand.
Right.
Even Peter said that,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So sometimes you're led by the Spirit and it might be hard to understand, right? The deeper things of God are not going to be things you just trip and fall into with a lazy mind.
Amen.
You know what I mean? Lazy minds can only go so far with God.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's just true. Which is one of the reasons why I've tried not to dial back too much in here, because I'm not going to accommodate to the and work to the lowest common denominator.
That's right.
You know what I mean?
That's right.
Why should ones that are trying to grow starve to death while you're sitting there doing nothing?
That's right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
I mean, if you're hungry, you know, you can stop eating at a certain point and not get too overfed, and those that are really hungry can still get fed,
right?
Right? But you don't appeal to the lowest common denominator. Isn't that right?
Right.
That's the way it is. You just preach. And Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined," Paul had to be determined,
yeah.
"I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, there's a group that would have been hard to do that with. It was the Corinthians, because they had a lot of flesh, didn't they?
Yeah.
A lot of carnal going on in that church.
Yeah.
And he said, "But I was determined when I came to you not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." In other words, I emptied myself and I didn't come with boldness, natural confidence based on my education. I emptied myself and came only with whatever power God offered. Amen?
Right.
He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power, so that the end result would be that your faith would not rest in me, but in God's power."
Amen?
Amen.
Because
if he come there and said a whole bunch of natural things out of his head, he might have could have convinced you intellectually, but like Stephen was giving an example earlier of a guy that went door to door, they might have been won intellectually, but their heart would have been miles away. Right? And Paul didn't want that. He wanted their faith not to rest in his wisdom and in his great understanding. He wanted their faith to rest in the power of God. Because only the power of God can deliver and set free. Amen?
Amen?
He says, "However, we speak the wisdom of God among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, or in a parable, or in a dark saying." Right?
Mm-hmm.
"So that those who have ears to hear will hear. Those that don't, won't. Those that don't will walk away and say, 'Well, I just didn't get anything out of that.' Well, whose fault is that?"
Mine.
Hello?
Yes.
Whose fault is that?
It's ours.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. He says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. If you're a baby, then you're a baby. But if you're mature, you'll get it." He says, "Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Let me just stop. I just feel compelled to ask it. I'm not even sure why. But how many of you, and I'm not looking for a raise of hands, and I'm not asking whether it's here or someplace else, how many of you have ever had a time when you just didn't get anything from the Word? Whether it was spoken to you, preached to you, you read it on your own, heard it in a message, over the radio, whatever. What did you do with that? Did you blame that on the minister or your tiredness? Or did you actually do like the disciples and have some nobility to yourself and go home and make it the point of education? Because you would get the understanding. Hello? Oh, come on, guys. That deserves something.
Yes. Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
You get, I mean, don't blame. I mean, this it is. It's time to stop pointing fingers.
Right.
It's nobody's fault but our own. If I don't get anything, it's Mark's fault. I can't blame it on anybody else. I mean, I can, but I'm a fool if I do.
That's right.
Because the scriptures don't allow me and afford me that luxury. And you and we all agreed 2 weeks ago when I brought that up that we're all actually glad about that. Aren't you?
Yes.
Aren't you glad that it's not in the power of another person, whether you understand?
Yes. That's right.
I mean, wouldn't that be a horrible thing?
Yes.
If my ability to understand God and grow in Him was contingent upon whether or not, you know, so-and-so did such-and-such, or somebody didn't do this. That's my ability to understand God. Well, we don't want that, do you? No, God made it. He safeguarded you from that. Let's keep on going. I'm reading 7 again. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, now I'm shifting to the Amplified because it's, in this case, a better translation. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has made, prepared, and keeps ready for those that love Him. That is, those who what is it, with affectionate reverence, I'm quoting from memory.
We will hold Him in affectionate reverence.
Hold Him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying Him, and gratefully recognizing the benefits He has bestowed. But God has unveiled them and revealed them to us by and through His Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's investigative power. You know, that's why I read this verse. Remember, I said earlier, if God doesn't slam the gavel and say, give Spirit, give them understanding, you can't grasp it. It's beyond man's investigative power. You can't figure it out. If God doesn't grant you understanding, you don't get it. Are you hearing me? I don't care how born again you are. I don't care how mature you are in Christ, how many years you've served Him faithfully. None of that, none of this is by merit, is it? The bottom line is, if you're faithful in what He's given you, more will be given.
Yeah.
Amen? Amen? He'll slam the gavel and He'll say, give more to that one. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. And if you're not getting revelation, the gavel was not slammed in your favor. And there's a reason for that.
Well, that's His glory. I mean, my goodness. He's the glorious one. It should be that we accept that as His, as honoring Him.
Absolutely. And God has made it such that He is not discoverable by those people who will not honor Him.
Yeah.
He's too glorious for that.
Yeah.
Amen? Mm-hmm. He would be dishonoring His own image. He'd be dishonoring the Son. Right?
Yeah.
All right. The next one is prayer. Psalm 119, 34 and 37. Psalm 119, 34 and 37. Prayer is another way in which we seek understanding. And essentially what the disciples did, even though they were talking to Jesus, Jesus is God, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
Would you give me understanding, Jesus? Not a bad prayer,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Another one is in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Demonstrates again understanding coming through prayer. Okay?
Yeah.
The last one that I gave you was in Proverbs 9, 1 through 6. And that is just simple trust. Which one? Proverbs 2, 1 through 3 was the last one. And then Proverbs 9, 1 through 6 was believe or trust. You guys need to remember these.
Uh-huh.
I'm not asking you to remember the verses, but remember the ideas. Amen?
Yeah.
Have and hold.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
I mean, if you really are dedicated to not be the guy on the wayside, you better know how not to be him. Because it's going to be something you have to be determined to do. Let me just ask you this way. How much effort did it take to be the guy on the wayside?
Not much.
Virtually none. That's what happened if you don't put any effort into it.
Right.
You become the guy on the wayside by default.
Right.
So if you're not going to be that guy, you're going to have to be determined. You're going to have to take what I'm giving you here and do something with it. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, right? And then what James said, he says, and be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's a lot of deception in the body of Christ. Heck, there's a lot of deception right here.
Yeah.
When you hear the word and you don't do it, you deceive your heart and feeling like you've been edified and you're all the better now than you were before, but you're not. You're actually worse off because now you know more and are doing less.
Yes. Yes.
Self-deceived, right? Yes. But James goes on to say, he says, blessed is the one who has his word and does it, right?
Yes.
The blessing is in the doing,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
So we're doers of the word, amen? Yes. Not just hearers only. All right, so then we start talking about the stony heart. That's the one that you guys answered me a minute ago. That's the one that lacked depth, right? They're the ones that lack depth. I'll go ahead and read that one. Again, this is Matthew chapter 13, looking at verse 20 through 21. Or if you wanted to be in Luke, it's Luke 8, verse 13. Okay? And all of this is also in Mark 4, but Mark is probably the least, the most shallow of all of them. Doesn't bring up anything new. I compared Matthew with Luke. So, as for what was sown on stony ground, this is the person who hears the word, welcomes it, accepts it at once with rejoicing. So far, sounds like a good guy, right?
Mm-hmm.
But since he doesn't have any root in himself, he believes only for a short time. But when times of testing, like trouble or persecution, come, he immediately falls away. So he... Now I want you to notice, this guy was kind of like a Peter. He was immediate in everything he did. When he first heard the word, immediately he received it. When tribulation came, immediately he dropped it. Hello?
Yeah.
Quick response. That also speaks to impetuousness. It also speaks to a shallow heart. Right? How many people have ever read through Proverbs, I think it is 8, where wisdom is speaking?
Mm-hmm.
And wisdom is constantly crying out to the simple, right? And wisdom defines who a simple one is. A simple one is one who is blown around with every wind of doctrine. They're easily moved. They have no rock and no stability. They have no root in themselves, no depth. You know, the kind of person that's always looking to agree with everyone. And I'll just go ahead and throw this out there, that golden retrievers are probably more inclined to this than others. Okay? That doesn't mean everybody doesn't have the tendency towards it. I'm just saying that because of the personality type, golden retrievers have a tendency more towards this than other people. Because they want to please everyone. And so, you know, they'll hear somebody say this, but then someone else can come up and say something completely opposite, and they'll say, well, I can see that too. And then someone else come up with a third perspective and say, you know, I can see that too. That makes sense as well. Well, you know, all three can't be right. You know what I mean? This is a simple person.
Is this the type of, with itching ears, to just rouse to hear what they want to hear?
No, it's not. No, that's not the same thing, but I'm glad you brought that up. Because people that want, that's such a very good point, Nancy. I'm so glad you brought that up. And because it is important to see the distinction between the two. A person who has itching ears has an agenda. They want to hear one specific thing, what they want to hear. And that is typically where people will gather. Their favorite musicians or their favorite preachers or their favorite verses are all going to be ones that speak to an agenda they have in their life. Are you following me?
Yeah.
And because they have that, they will heap up for themselves a teacher that will teach that very thing. And they don't want that teacher to have another opinion next week. They want the same opinion next week. Because I want you to always say the same thing my ear wants to hear. Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
There is some stability in them, but it's a bad stability.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But the person that is this person, it doesn't matter what you say, they'll find some good in it. You know what I mean? That's dangerous.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that that tendency can't have a good expression. It can. It would help a Paul who is determined not to know anything among them but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That would help.
Yeah.
Being a golden retriever would help in days like that. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Looking for good. Amen?
Yeah.
No trait that we have is altogether bad.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
There is no such thing as any trait that's altogether bad. Every trait that human beings can express, there's a white side and a dark side to it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But there's a way in which it can be done that is good. But when you're talking about doctrine, doctrine needs to be solid, amen,
yeah.
And not changing with, you don't have what is called situational ethics,
yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Right is right, wrong is wrong, and the situation doesn't change it. You know what I mean? Double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. Remember, I mean, this is where we get goofy judgments in our nation, where a person will commit premeditated murder, and people will vacillate back and forth on the jury as to whether or not it should be tried as murder because of circumstances.
Yeah.
Circumstances don't change whether it was murder.
Right.
Are you understanding?
Right.
Now, is what they went did maybe what they went through was a horrible thing. That's fine, and we can judge that separately, but that's not what we're judging now. We're judging, was this murder?
Yeah.
Are you following
right.
me?
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It doesn't, the motive behind it doesn't change what was done.
Right.
Exactly. Are you following me?
Exactly.
Right?
Right?
So, I mean, you do have a choice, don't you?
Yeah.
You can make a choice.
Yeah.
And they chose wrong. Now, am I saying by that I'm being uppity, and if I'd been in the same situation, I wouldn't have done the same thing? Maybe I would have, but if I had, I would have been wrong. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There's no such thing as not in the body of Christ as situational ethics. The circumstance doesn't dictate what's right. God's character does. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, I mean, it's when we do that, we put the circumstance on the throne in place of God.
I shall not kill was not a suggestion.
That's right.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
Now, in the stony heart, let's read this. As for what was sown on stony ground, this is the person who hears the word, welcomes it and accepts it at once with rejoicing. But since he has no root in himself, he believes only for a short time. I want you to also pay attention to the fact that it was real belief.
Mm-hmm.
This was real faith.
Mm-hmm.
Same word faith that's used for faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. He believed. 4100. Believed. But when times of testing come, like troubles and persecution, he immediately falls away. This testing comes because the word that was sown. It is a test of the ground or the heart. Notice that the test is not coming to test the word.
Right.
The word's already been proven.
You're not a kid.
Well, doesn't the Bible say it's been tried seven times in the fire?
That's right.
It's been proven. Amen?
Yes.
It's your heart that's being tested.
That's right.
Amen?
Yes.
So it says here, it's a test of the ground or the heart that it was sown in. A test of its integrity. Its worthiness of the revelation that was given to it. Its fidelity and faithfulness in trusting the revelation of the giver. I'm sorry, the revelation and the giver of it. Are you following?
Yes.
So it's a response of the heart.
Yeah.
Now, so key words that we went over last week. I didn't want to have to do this again, but it's kind of clear that I have to. Key words were rejoicing was one of them.
Mm-hmm.
It was when he received the word, he did it with rejoicing. That's not a bad thing. Jesus wasn't against that. Rejoice, the word rejoice here, it is largely emotional and circumstantial. Not the kind of thing one can safely build their life upon. The next key word shows why we know that the rejoicing was only surface and circumstantial. And that is the words, no root. He had no root. It was surface. It was circumstantial. Amen? You follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
Jesus said that they had no depth of heart, no root in themselves. Though this is an improvement over a wayside heart, which has no understanding, these people's understanding is shallow and filled with self-interest.
Ooh, ouch. Ooh.
Now pay attention to that. How would I know? How would I know, without even going any further, how would I know that their understanding is a self-interested understanding? Just based on what I've read in the verse itself. How would I know?
Well, because the minute when something happens, it's all about the circumstances.
Okay, so when persecution arises against the word,
mm-hmm.
and it becomes uncomfortable to hold on to the word,
right.
then they let go of it.
Right.
It's a surface. It's they're rejoicing in it is based on what they're going to get out of it.
Right, exactly.
It's all about self. In other words, it's not honorable. I'm sorry, yes?
The thought that just came to mind is sort of like just saying, I got the happy gospel. But mm-hmm. it's going to last for a little while until I'm no longer happy.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Okay, so they have no root in themselves because their hearts are shallow and they're filled with self-interest. Now, a key to this is the motive. What is the reason for the cause of rejoicing when you hear the word, if you rejoice? You ought to rejoice when you hear the word.
Right.
period, right? You ought to rejoice when you hear the word. But what is the reason for your rejoicing? Our motive has everything to do with what kind of heart you are.
Right.
Amen?
Yes.
If I've got a shallow heart, I'm rejoicing for all self-interested reasons. Now, I am not saying, nor is Jesus, that he doesn't want you to be happy over things that benefit you. Of course you're going to be happy about that. But if that is the sole reason for your happiness and your rejoicing, you have a shallow heart. A shallow and self-interested heart. Does everybody follow me?
Yeah.
In other words, do you think that Jesus that wanted you to just to have no interest in your personal health?
No.
Of course he wants you to have health, and he wants you to be interested in your personal health. Is it a sin to want to feel good?
No.
Of course not. Of course not. But if that is the only reason you seek healing, you're shallow and self-interested.
Right.
This isn't about honoring God in my body. It's about how I feel.
Right.
Are you following me?
Yeah.
So that's just an example,
right?
Right. Okay. Let's see. Offended was another key word. It means to offend and vex, but especially to shock or horrify someone by a real or imagined violation of propriety or morality. When persecution arises because of the word that was preached to them, they're vexed. They are shocked. They're horrified.
Right.
They reel to and fro because they imagine that they should have never been in a position to have to be subject to such terrible things.
Right.
And so they walk away from it.
Right.
Right?
Right?
Weak faith. This is another one. This is faith that has a short duration. Didn't he say they believe only for a time? Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a very short duration. Right? This is weak faith. In fact, it is the belief of a fair-weathered friend. I'll get that out eventually. A well-feathered friend. Yes. Wow. A fair-weathered friend. And you know what those are, right? They're good. They're in it through thick and thin until the thick comes.
Right.
Right? Until something bad hits, all of a sudden they're not in it through the thick and thin anymore, right? Right? They just kind of drop it because they're self-interested and they're shallow.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What was that?
The thick got too thick.
The thick got too thick for them, right? Amen? Peter was this kind of a person. I gave you an example of that last week, remember? In Matthew 16:16, Peter got that wonderful, awesome revelation. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, boy, I love reading that passage. Anybody else like that passage?
Yeah. Yeah.
When I read that, I get goosebumps every time because I can see this picture of Peter, and he's just coming alive. He's lit up.
Yeah.
He's got a revelation that you really are the God. You're him.
Yeah.
You know, I thought you were, but now I know it, right?
Yeah.
I know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right?
Yeah.
And Jesus was so excited for him. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't tell this to you. This was told to you by the Father.
Yeah.
You should rejoice, Peter. This is great. And on this rock of revelation, I'm going to build my entire church. Proud of you, Peter. That's awesome. And seconds later, he's pulling Jesus aside and rebuking him because Jesus said he was going to die. You will not die. No, bad Lord. Bad Messiah. No, no, no.
Yeah.
You will not die. Shallow. Self-interested. Well, how do I know that was self-interested? Because I know in the day that Jesus was being offered up, Peter, along everybody else, left, and Peter, on top of that, denied him. It was a self-interested thing. Remember when Jesus said, I'm going away, and none of you even ask, where am I going? All you know is that you know that your heart's sorrow because it's filled with sorrow because I'm leaving. Their interest in Jesus was self-interest. Are you following? So I'm giving those examples so you can see I'm not just accusing Peter of something with no evidence. It's loaded with scripture. We understand it, right? Now, did Peter stay that way? Oh, no, he didn't. And you notice that even in his shallowness, he delighted Jesus, didn't he?
Yeah.
Jesus would have rather had somebody that was quick to jump into faith and quick to jump out than someone who would just never get in faith in the first place, right? I mean, out of all the disciples, Peter was always one of the three that was taken wherever he went, right?
Yeah.
Because if he's going to be raising a dead girl, back to life again, he needed someone that was going to be quick to believe.
Yeah.
And Peter, he knew, was going to be one of those men.
Yeah.
So I'm not in any way denigrating our brother Peter, amen?
Yeah.
Thank God for Peter.
Yeah.
And later in his life, he had a faith that it stayed,
yeah.
didn't
yeah.
it? Amen? In fact, it was said of him, I've never heard it of anybody else that people sought out just for the man's shadow to fall on him so that they would wind up getting healed.
Yeah.
I didn't read that about Paul or anybody. I didn't read that about Jesus.
Right?
So, I mean, so I'm not picking on Peter. I'm just pointing out, you know, every one of us have a little Peter in us, right? You know, and so we need to see that. Okay? So he rebukes Jesus later on. No, you will not die. And then Jesus tells him later on, you know, when he's at the in the communion table, he said, you know, whoever's, you know, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, you know, no, Lord. I won't deny you. And in fact, if all these other guys that are around you, I mean, I can believe it about them. But me, if I die, I would die with you, Lord. No. I know you said it, but I don't believe it. I will not deny you. I'm telling you, before the rooster crows three times. He didn't believe him, did he?
No.
But how shallow was his heart? Pretty shallow, right? When it came to the moment, he lost the moment, right? Because it was easy, it was self-interested. He was a heart that was a stony heart. You would not look at Peter and think that, and that is one of the deceptions of it. Because these kind of people, you know, I mean, based on the early example that he gave, they immediately receive it. That doesn't sound like a stony heart, does it? You know what I'm saying? When I, at least to me, I don't know where you guys go, but in my mind, when I think of a stony heart, I think of someone that it just bounces right off of. They just wear a frown all the time, and they just want to hear it, you know? That's not a stony heart. A stony heart is one that, now, that would be a wayside heart. But a stony heart just means one that, that has earth, this is not much. They're shallow. They're simple. They don't have a lot of depth to them, right? And that can change, can't it?
Yeah.
Just read through Proverbs 8. That can change. My voice, the spirit of wisdom says, is to the sons of men. And I cry out to you. Amen? So that you, he says, when will you simple ones lose your simplicity? So can you lose that? Oh, yeah, you can. You don't have, you're, if you've got a simple heart, you are not destined to have that heart for the rest of your life. Amen?
Yeah.
You're not. God is offering a deep heart. Amen? But Peter had a shallow heart. And that's okay, because God made it deep later. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, now, yes.
I'm sorry.
Go.
Can I speak to that? That was a perfect example. Peter was rebuked by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're going to deny me.
If
Peter would have held on to that.
Yes.
And even though it was a rebuke and something that was negative in Peter at that point, he would have, I'm thinking of me right now, because, you know, if the Lord tells me, and when he tells me something, it's like, oh, yeah, I have this. Well, you know what? I need to hold on to what you're revealing to me, because that's reconciling my heart to you.
That's right. He's doing what we said on Wednesday. He's chastising.
Yes.
And in the middle of obedience, and that what keeps us from being the wayside heart?
Yes.
Obedience, right? Yeah. He's speaking this for our restoration, not our condemnation,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay, the last one was testing and persecution. Now, we looked up a place in James, and we'll go ahead and look it up again real quickly. James, the first chapter. Hopefully we'll get a little further than that. If we don't, we don't, you know. If I just have to re-preach last ones this time, this is fine. You guys are going to get it, though, right?
Yes, we are.
Because you're havers and holders. We talk about persecution coming against the word. James is a good place to go. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you are laid prey by various trials. The word trial means temptation. You look it up, it's the same Greek word. In fact, skip on down to verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, right? That's the same Greek word. Why they translated one trial and the other temptation, I can't tell you. But they are one might actually be a verb and another a noun, but they're still the same word. Are you following me?
Yes.
He says, when you are laid prey by various temptations. What is a temptation? It's an opposition against your trust, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
The enemy's trying to get you to not trust, to rely upon you and your own self-effort rather than God's. Amen? My brethren, count it joy when you are laid prey by various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance.
Yes.
Isn't that what was lacking in this heart?
Yes.
They believed only for a short time. Amen? Are you seeing why this is important?
Okay.
He says here, knowing that this testing of your faith produces endurance. So it's important, isn't it?
Yes.
It's a good thing to have your faith tested. It doesn't feel like it. In fact, you know, when it comes, you could be tempted, like the guy with the stony heart, to immediately fall away because you're vexed and offended by the opposition. right? But God says, if you're vexed and you're perplexed and that you're offended by the opposition you're looking at wrong, I'm telling you, when it happens, take joy to yourself. Consider it joy. Mm-hmm. Don't consider it an offense. Consider it joy. Are you seeing the difference?
Yeah.
The stony heart considered it one way, and that was his downfall. Mm-hmm. He's telling you, consider it joy.
Yeah.
When you're tempted, when you're persecuted, when opposition comes against the word in your life, count it joy, right? Mm-hmm. Because this opposition against your faith is going to produce the kind of heart that makes you not the stony heart.
Right.
You're going to have endurance. Amen?
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 Amen.
That's very important. Keep your finger here in James and go over to Hebrews. Let's see why endurance is important. Endurance wouldn't be important, I'm telling you this much. Endurance is important if for no other reason because of the fact that it reveals that you trust God. It honors Him. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
If there were no other reason than that, it should be enough for the Christian. But there's also a self-interest in here. In Hebrews 10, looking at verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. But you have need of endurance.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're going to be a stony heart. Right?
Yeah.
But you have need of endurance. So I already know, if I have need of it, what's going to come my way? Trials, tribulations, temptations, and persecutions.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Because sometimes it need be. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
He says here, but you have need of endurance. So that after you have done the will of God, what's the will of God? Jesus told us what the will of God is, that you believe. Haven't we read that?
Yes.
Tell us, what is the works of God, and we will do it. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. Amen? So, you have need of patient endurance, that after you have believed the will of God and continued in it, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just will live by faith. Meaning, in other words, they order the moment by moment of their daily life by faith. It doesn't matter what comes, whether it's persecution or happy trails, they are defined by belief. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
The just live this way. But if anyone draws back, therefore they being a stony heart, right?
Mm-hmm.
Draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. That is all the reason I need right there, not to be this guy.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you want to be the one that creates a smile on the heart of God?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely we do, right? He says, if you draw back, I have no pleasure in you. It doesn't say he doesn't love you.
Right.
It doesn't say he's still not especially fond of you. He's just not very pleased with you right now.
No, he's the one that he can spew out of his mouth.
That's right. That's true.
He's not going to Norfolk.
That's right, and I don't want to be spewed, right?
Mm-hmm.
No, thank you. But we are not of those who draw back unto destruction, but those who continue to believe to the saving of the soul. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, so back over there in James. He says, but let patience have its perfecting, maturing work in you, so that you may become mature and complete, lacking nothing. Well, if I'm lacking nothing, that means I'm bearing fruit, aren't I?
Yes.
Yeah.
He says, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, this is as an example, let him ask of God who gives to all men freely and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask believing. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Let him ask believing God's going to do it.
Yes.
Let him ask in faith with no doubting. How much doubting?
None.
So we're not going to be the wave of the sea easily driven by the wind, right?
Right.
We're not the simple person that, well, that opinion sounds equally valid. No. The only opinion that's valid is God, and nothing's equal to it. Amen?
Right.
He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man suppose he can receive anything from the Lord. Now we know that a man can receive from the Lord when they're vacillating their faith, don't we? We've seen it in Scripture. But he said, don't suppose you can. You're being presumptuous. God might just be super nice to you and give it to you anyway, but he might not. You can't rely upon that. Not if you're vacillating, right? Amen? He says here, he's a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner will the sun rise with its burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. Just like the guy with a stony heart, right?
Mm-hmm.
That was the, I've only read to you what Jesus said to the disciples. I have not gone back, and I'm not going to now, and read what he actually said in the parable. But in this particular case, in the parable, he said, when the sun rises with its scorching heat, it withers because it has no root in itself. Right? That's fitting in this verse, isn't it? Mm-hmm. For so no sooner has the sun risen with its burning heat than it withers, the grass and its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will fade away with his pursuits. Blessed, however, is the man who endures. Are you getting the idea that endurance is important not to be disguised?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of knowing God.
Yeah.
God slams down the gavel and says, Spirit, he was faithful. She was faithful over what I gave. Give her more. Amen?
Yeah.
He says here, will receive the crown of life, of knowing God, which the Lord has promised to all those that love him. So a key to being the good heart and not this heart is not only endurance, but really endurance is a byproduct of what your heart really needs to be focused on, and that is intimacy with God. See, a person whose heart is all in it for themselves is a shallow heart, but one that is doing it because they're devoted in love has got a deep heart. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And they'll press through the opposition because of who they're believing, mm-hmm. not because of it benefit for themselves.
Yeah.
Are you following?
Yeah.
That's what makes them not the shallow person. Let's read one last passage before we close, okay? It's in Peter. I think it's in 2 Peter, but I'll let you know when I get there. 2 Peter, yes, uh-huh. I think. No, it's not. It's 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant tender loving kindness.
Mm-hmm.
You have to read these verses slow because they're just too rich.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You'll miss something if you read fast. So blessed, fortunate, to be envied, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, the Father, who, according to his abundant tender loving kindness. He doesn't just have a tender loving kindness. It's abundant towards you.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Because of that, because he's so abundant in his tender love and kindness, he has begotten us again unto a living hope. In other words, an expectation that's birthed out of our knowing him intimately.
Yeah.
Living hope, right?
Yeah, I agree.
Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I rose with him.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
To an inheritance. What did I rise to? An inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away.
Glory.
Golly.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
He covered all three areas of decay.
Yeah.
None of them can touch it.
Hallelujah.
There is no form of decay that can steal from this. Amen?
Right.
We've been raised and given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Our inheritance that we receive with Christ is incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it cannot fade away. It doesn't get weaker as it goes.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
A million years into eternity, and it's not going to be less than it was the first day.
That's right.
Amen? It doesn't fade away. God, that's good.
Yes.
Does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by God's power. Amen?
Yeah.
Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, just like the guy with the stony heart. Sure you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Isn't it weird how all the same things come up at the same, or surrounding the same topics, regardless of what you read in the Bible?
Yeah. Yeah.
Are you noticing that?
Yeah.
Each one of them brought up the same stuff. Every one of them did.
Yeah.
He says here, in this you greatly rejoice. Well, there's reason to rejoice. I have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away and is reserved in heaven by God for me. And I am being kept for that future by God's power, not by my own effort. I have every reason to be. I should be loaded with expectation because this is something that I can't even screw up real well. You know what I mean?
Hallelujah.
This is all God. You know what I mean? I mean, now, if it was depending upon me, I'd have every reason to lose hope.
Yes.
Be downcast. Thank God, that would have been a great inheritance. Too bad I'm too lousy to get it. But he says, I'm kept by God's power for
this.
Thank
you, God. Yes.
God's power is not too little. It's enough. It's more than enough.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. God, you're not waiting on God. It's ready to be revealed at the last time. In these things, you greatly rejoice. Well, do you? That's a question you got to ask yourself. The Bible says if you maintain these things in your heart and rejoice over them, you will make yourself pure even as he is pure. You'll be the bride making herself ready. Amen? But if you forget about the groom and you begin to think about the things of this life, then that day catches you unaware. And you're one of the virgins without any oil in your lamp. Right? And I'm not going to be that person.
Right.
I got one person saying right anyway. I'm not going to be one of those people.
I'm telling you,
I'm going to light the wick and the whole thing's going to catch on fire because the oil's all over it.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Sorry.
I am that person. I am so ready. Amen?
Amen.
This isn't going to catch me off guard because I live every day stirring that, and it has to be stirred up.
Right.
It'll just do like salad dressing. It'll just separate and it no good. You got to shake it up before you can actually use it, right?
Right.
Well, you got to stay shaken. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Stay shaken.
That's right.
I got to stir that up daily. Remind myself of the romance I have with the Father and that I have an incorruptible, undefiled inheritance set aside for me. And that I am right in this moment kept by the power of God.
That's right.
That in the middle of tribulation, persecution, trials, temptations, I am more than enough. I am sufficient in God's sufficiency in me. Because I'm kept by his power for my inheritance. Amen. And stir that up in my heart. Stir it up in my heart. Stir it up in my heart. And as I'm doing that, I find myself making myself a bride cleaned up for him.
That's
amen.
Right.
Because you're excited about him.
Yeah. That makes us genuine.
It makes your faith genuine. You don't have to tell a person like that to believe. They're already believing. Right? You know, I mean, if you really are excited for your wedding day, then you don't have to tell the bride to get excited.
Right.
She already is.
Right.
And how did she stay that way through the 6 months of courtship and however long it was before they were going to get married? Because she made him the center focus of her joy.
That's right. Amen.
She stirred up that anticipation.
Right.
Amen.
Get rid of the baggage.
Yeah, get rid of, I mean, if you wanted to, could you not have found enough things about the groom before you got married to not marry him? Well, sure. Because he's a human, right? And if you wanted to, you could look at your life in Christ right now and consider some things not joy, like James told you you should consider it, and be offended. And could that make you walk away from your groom? It could.
No.
But I'm not that person.
No, we're not that person. We're not.
I'm going to count it joy. Mm-hmm. And the reason why I have to be determined to count it that way is because by all outside circumstances, I'm going to be challenged to think anything but joy.
That's right. That's exactly.
Amen. Otherwise, why would you even have to say that?
That's right.
If it was going to be a natural, obvious thing that you just fell into without even trying, he wouldn't have to tell them and admonish them, you count it joy.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's the same wording that Paul used when he was talking to the Romans when he said, you know what? Consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Because how many of you, since you've been born again, didn't feel like you were still very much alive to sin? How many of you?
Yes.
I have felt very alive to sin at times in my life.
Oh, my God.
And so I had to consider something that my mind was not considering at that moment.
Right.
I was considering that I'm very, very much alive to sin.
Yes.
It felt that way. My senses were lying to me. Right?
Yes. Yes.
So what I had to do is, what did Paul say? Count it this way. Consider it this way.
Yes.
Tally it up.
Right?
Right? Because if you don't, you're going to fall right into the delusion.
Right.
Into the lie. Okay, so he says here, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. Say that.
If need be.
Okay, so there's going to be times when it need be, right?
Right.
If need be, you have been grieved and vexed. Same wording, right?
Yeah.
By various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. this is not, if I had a shallow heart, this would not be enough. If I have a deep heart that's in love with him, then my reason for doing this is that at the end of my trial, my faith in him will be found to the praise, honor, and glory of my Savior.
That's right.
And that's why I press through. Amen?
Revealing him in us.
It's revealing him and him in us.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Whom having not seen, you love. Yes. Notice he's bringing up affectionate terms because the only way to be this person is to fall in love. Otherwise, you will chafe under the legalism of it.
Yes. Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
He says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing. Didn't we all acknowledge a couple of weeks ago how we all believe the crazy story?
Yes.
That
yes.
Jesus became a baby
yes.
through a woman who was a virgin,
yes.
lived a sinless life, died physically, was dead for 3 full days, and then was raised physically from the dead. And it's the silliest, most unbelievable story in the history of the world, and we all believe it with all of our hearts, don't we?
Yes.
I know it's true.
Yes.
I don't think it. I know it's
yes.
true, right?
Yes.
He says, whom have you not seen you love, even though now you do not see him, yet believing.
Yes.
It's genuine faith, isn't it?
Yes.
You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. In other words, you were the person in James who counted it joy and endured so that you might receive the promise. Amen? The salvation of the soul. You were the person in James who, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for after he has been proved, he receives the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. You're the person in Hebrews that we just read who does not cast away their confidence, which has great recompense and reward. For you have need of patient endurance that after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Amen?
Yeah.
We are not the ones that cast it aside to destruction, but those who believe, what did Hebrews say? To the saving of the soul.
Yeah, sure.
Same wording.
Yeah.
Consistent throughout the scriptures, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
So the person that's in the stony heart, they've got the shallow heart. They hear the word, but they receive it immediately with joy because they heard something that thrilled them. I've got the potential for deliverance. I've got the potential for oneness with God, and all that sounds really good, doesn't it? Even to the non-believer, largely, that would sound like a good thing, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Right? But they had no depth in themselves because they were only self-interested.
Right?
Right? So to not be the stony heart, we're falling in love, aren't we?
Right.
Our reason for following and for being faithful and holding on to the word and being a hearer and holder of what we hear is out of love for him and deference for him, so that when it's all said and done, it may be found to the praise, honor, and glory as Christ is revealed. Amen?
Yeah.
That's our motivation. Do you remember me saying motive had everything to do with this,
mm-hmm.
right? Okay, so you see now the wayward heart? They lacked understanding. Because they just didn't give themselves to it. They didn't seek it out. They didn't count it as precious to themselves.
Right.
And the stony heart was all about themselves and the good they could get out of it. It wasn't about Christ. They weren't falling in love with him, were they?
Yeah.
Okay? So those are the two hearts we've covered so far. We'll begin to look at sown among thorns, a thorny heart, next week. All right?
Mm-hmm.
But next week, though, when I ask you about these things, you're going to remember because you're havers and holders, right?
Right.
Amen? Amen. You're going to remember this.
Yes.
And I'm not married to my own terminology. You know that. I'm not trying to nail you to something, you know.
Yeah.
I'm not asking you for scripture references. It's just a general idea.
Yeah.
Did you get the point? That's what I'm after, right?
Yeah.
That's all that really matters.
We didn't like the disciples.
That's right. And inquire into it. Amen? Yes.
Believing. One of the things, I think you said it a long time ago, believing is obedience.
Yes, in fact, I just brought that up a couple weeks ago as well.
Yeah.
I showed you in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, where it says, we see therefore that they could not enter in because of disobedience. And then a second later it says, we see that their bodies fell and they were not able to enter because of disobedience. So we understand they couldn't enter his rest because of unbelief. So unbelief and disobedience are the same thing, or belief and obedience are the same thing in the Jewish mind. Absolutely. All right, we're going to take communion. And then...